This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. I hope you all are doing well, Vine Lifers. All right, we are actually coming into a landing, kind of coming into approach on a landing on a sermon series that we have entitled Endless Possibilities, where we have been asking this question, why would God choose me? And it's a really good question, right? It's a question that we ask a lot of times. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us more than others often deal with this feeling of maybe not measuring up, of maybe not being good enough, maybe not feeling like we have what it takes, or maybe we've made too many mistakes and we're not sure we'll ever be worth anything anymore. And whether you're questioning your parenting, whether you're questioning your job life, or maybe even the relationships that you're in, that sometimes we question, why would this person choose me? And am I the right person for this moment? And the question doesn't stop with our personal lives. It actually infiltrates our relationship with Christ, right? And it's interesting because even though God can do all things, I mean, he is completely capable of just doing whatever, right? And he can do all things. He is capable to accomplish everything he wants to accomplish by himself. He actually involves us into building his kingdom. I love that, you know? And last week, we continued our series on the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And we were talking about Moses and whom God had prepared to lead his people out of Egypt. Right? First, by having him kind of reared in the home of Pharaoh for 40 years, kind of getting this MBA of Pharaoh University in learning how to lead a nation for 40 years. And then after that, his flight to Midian, where he kind of gets his, what we might call his seminary degree, all right? A training from his father-in-law, Jethro, the high priest of Yahweh in Midian for another 40 years. And so we are going to be in Exodus 3 today, and if you have your Bibles with you, that's where we're going to be spending our time. And so I want to give you a chance to open your Bibles or your Bible app up to that part, that section in your Bible, so that we can read together. But I want to give you a little bit of a background to kind of build us up, to kind of get us in the right place. We find Moses living this completely ordinary life. All right, he is now 80 years old, where he is attending sheep, all right, in the desert. And this is actually where God takes what is ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary, calling Moses into his service. He's not in this glamorous role. He's not in a palace anymore. He was actually a wanted man. He was being hunted. He was a murderer. He was a criminal. He was an outcast. And he had been completely and utterly humiliated. And that's why he was ready to serve God. Let's look at why that is. We're going to be in Exodus 3 today. And this is what it says in verse 1. Let's go ahead and start reading our scripture. Verse 1, Exodus 3 says this, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush, and Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." You guys know that I like to kind of, you know, break apart scripture, and just when I see something, I want to point it out right away. So we're just going to stop for a second, because I don't know if it's my ADD or whatever it is, but when I see something cool or shiny, I got to point it out right away. I got to stop and, like, let's check this out, right? And so I kind of feel the need to address something before we move on, just because, well, maybe it's just a shiny thing in Scripture. And so here we are. Moses is tending his flock, right? Nothing amazing is happening. He's just watching sheep, right? Probably smells bad, it's hot, whatever it is. You know, he's just tending his flock, just like every other day. But then something shiny catches his eye. I don't think me and Moses are too far off. I get that, right? All right, so something shiny. He looks over. He's like, that shiny thing is kind of interesting because it's actually a fire. A typical guy, when we see fire, we got to go near it, I got to go check this out, right? There's something burning. I got to go check this out, right? I don't know. For me, a campfire is one of the most amazing smells in the world. And so, like, I think of a fire, and I'm like, ooh, what's burning? You know, what's cooking? You know, and so typical guy, you know, we see fire and I feel this need to explore this fire, you know, and we're kind of like, oh, this is a fire, you know, it's not like this, like we're pyromaniacs or anything. It's just like, man, just like fire. Some of you ladies might be the same way, you know, but there's something interesting about this particular fire. Moses goes up to this fire and it's this bush that's burning. It's on fire, but it's being consumed by the fire, but it's not actually burning, right? And we call this Moses in the burning bush, but it's actually not even burning. It's kind of crazy. So, like, man, this is kind of crazy. And it creates this curiosity. This curiosity. You know, our youth, our students have actually been talking about this very word recently. We've been talking about this idea of curiosity that, you know, we hear about, you know, curiosity can be a bad thing. Curiosity killed the cat, whatever it is, you know. But curiosity isn't necessarily a bad thing. Curiosity actually drives us to learn more about a situation or a phenomenon. And curiosity will open the door for us to experience things that we've never experienced before. Right? And we've been talking about this idea that we can simply rely on other people telling us stories about a specific event or their experiences, and maybe we learn a few facts about that their experience and what they did and maybe that opportunity or whatever, right? But if we don't experience for ourselves, we actually don't have any experience to share from. Applying this to our relationship with Christ, we can read about Moses and how he stood there in the presence of God, and he had this experience in God's presence in his life. You can hear me recount all of these details to you, and we're going to learn a few things about God's character because of Moses' encounter with God. But here's the thing, his interaction with God, but here's the thing, that if we don't open our hearts and invite the presence of God into our own lives, we never get to experience that. And then we have no experience to share with other people about, man, this is what God did in my life. Instead of just saying like, oh yeah, God did this, this, and this, and this. I wasn't really there, but yeah, this is what God did. And so if we don't have that experience, then we have nothing to share from. And so it is actually, it's important for us to learn facts about God and read his word and hear stories and get encouraged from each other about people's experiences with the Lord's presence. But it's far more important for us to experience God's presence, to have personal encounters with God himself with us. And we have that opportunity. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. And so as we dig in this passage, I want to challenge us to view Moses' experience of encountering God. I want to challenge us to let it spark a curiosity in our hearts for what God might have in store for us in our daily lives. I mean, aren't you curious about what God's doing right now? Amen. What is God doing right now? Like, I'm curious, you know? And so I look at that. It's so easy for us to miss God moving. Like, it's so easy for us to miss what God is doing because maybe we just kind of get stuck in our lives and stuck in whatever we're doing, and we completely miss. I think you know, like, if we don't have that curiosity to drive us to seek out what God is doing. When I think of curiosity, I think of something just came to mind while I was preparing this message, and I remember this this law that was put into place in New York City. In New York City, it's the city that's always changing, right? They're always building something, they're always renovating something, they're always doing something new, and so they always have these construction fences around these buildings. They have construction fences everywhere, right? Here's the problem. These construction fences were actually trying to, like, hide the ugliness of construction, you know, of, like, all of these things kind of being torn down, dusty and machines and all these things kind of built up, whatever. But here's the thing, that these fences were actually causing a problem because people don't like to be behind fences, and so people were actually climbing these fences to go see, hey, what's going on over there? Like, what's being renovated over there? They were actually trespassing onto these construction sites, getting injured because they just wanted to see. They were just curious. What's going on over there? Right? So there's actually this law in New York City. This was actually put into law in 2013. And this law says that it's a local law 47 that states that all construction sites must provide viewing panels along their fence line for people to simply satisfy their curiosity. Right? Like, you're going by a construction site, you're just walking along, going to work or whatever, and you're like, I wonder what's going on over there. Oh, there's a fence panel. I can go check it out. And you have people peeking in, like, these windows. It's kind of crazy. They're just curious. right? And even though it's just business as usual, people will stop and look at these panels because they just want to see what's going on. We serve a God who is always working in our lives, who is always working around us, and even though we don't see it or we don't feel it right away, you know, he is always moving, always building and shifting his kingdom. Aren't you curious as to what he's doing? Aren't you curious? Like, he's always working. Here's the thing. God doesn't put up construction fences. He doesn't put these up around his kingdom. He gives us full access to see what he's doing and where he's moving. And not just that, but he invites us to participate. Amen? Moses was curious. Hey, what's going on over there? What's happening? And so he leaves his ordinary life just for a moment to go investigate something extraordinary. A bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. Now, there's a quick, fun explanation about what's happening with this bush, and there's a couple of ideas as to why God would use a small plant in this situation, and one being that the plant might represent the nation of Israel, and that God's presence is appearing like a flame that purifies but does not destroy the nation of Israel, okay, his people. And so we are also made aware that this interaction is actually with an angel of the Lord who acts and speaks on behalf of God himself. And that brings us to verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. God speaks his name twice. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this throughout the Bible. Is when God speaks somebody's name twice, he's actually using this sense of urgency. He's actually saying, hey, it's time. Wake up. I need you to see this. So here we go. Moses, Moses. You know, and it's kind of like I hear my kids yell my name, and there's a difference when they're yelling my name, and they're yelling my name in a sense of urgency. If they yell out, hey, Dad, I might just be like, oh, there's not much cause for alarm here. You know, there's not much cause for concern. They're just yelling, Dad. And I might like say something like, what's up? But when they yell out, Dad, Dad, my first reaction kind of leads me to believe that maybe there's something wrong. And I might need to get up and go check it out and ask them, what happened? And so Moses says, here I am. Moses, Moses, here I am. Verse 5 says this, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. This is kind of interesting. This is the first time that God uses the word holy to reference his own presence. This is cool because check this out. This is the first time we are introduced to this word to describe the separation between the creator and the created. Moses is commanded to keep his separation. And when we look at what the word holy actually means, we see this attribute of God that reveals the sinfulness of man and the separation caused by our sinful nature. The word holy means to be set apart. Because of sin, God is set apart from his creation. We see this imagery of a flame that in essence is a purifier. As in, you know, like fire purifies the impurities out of precious metals and burns away the overgrowth or burns away the rot. And God is protecting Moses by telling him, hey, Moses, keep your distance. Don't get too close. This shows us something kind of cool in that the closer we get to God, the closer we dig into his presence, the closer we become to God in our relationships with God, that God's presence actually purifies our lives. Okay, and that's a cool thing. However, to be purified as a man without some sort of mediator, the purification process would have meant death for Moses. Moses, hold on, don't get too close. Moses, keep your distance and humble yourself by removing your sandals. Removing one's shoes was this act of reverence or humility because it was this idea of kind of taking everything away. Only wealthy people, only people that had money actually wore sandals. The poor did not. And so if you were poor, you didn't have sandals. And so removing your sandals was this act of like humbling yourself and removing something that was like, man, okay, I'm taking that away. And it was this act of reverence. I mean, we still see this custom kind of happen in our world today. For some cultures, it still uses an act of respect of entering someone's home. Right? In our culture, we might have that dialed down a little bit as it's a respect of, like, respecting somebody's carpet or flooring. It's still respect, right? And we kind of see that. God reveals himself in all of his glory. It's amazing, right? And he reveals himself in his glory and his holiness. And then he says in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses, I am the same God that Abraham worshipped. I am the same God who rescued Isaac. I am the same God of all those who have worshipped before you. I am not a new God. I am the same God who has walked with you and your ancestors from the beginning of time. Moses, you have been told stories about me. You have been told about other people's experiences with me. You have learned about me and my character through your history books. You may know facts about me from years ago, but right now, right here, I am inviting you to experience me for yourself. I am inviting you to experience me in a new way, in an even more intimate way. Here I am your God. Continues in our scripture that this, Moses hid his face because he was too afraid to look at God. That's an interesting response from Moses, because this is the same guy who 40 years ago, before, he had seen this injustice happen. And he decided to take matters into his own hands, and he assumed that he could save the entire nation of Israel just by himself. In God's kingdom, here's the thing. You don't just fail, and that's it. It's like, it's not as if like you failed and you get disqualified because you can't participate in the kingdom of God because you made a mistake. That's not how this works. You keep taking the test until you pass. Moses did not reject God's destiny for him. Quite the opposite. He actually tried to seize God's destiny for him in his own timing, in his own strength. He said, hey, you know what? I'm 40 years old. I keep seeing this injustice happen. I'm tired of it. God, what are you going to do about it? When are you going to do something about this injustice? Here's the thing. We can't assume just because we see injustice in our world and maybe we feel like God has called us to do something about it, we can't just assume that we are qualified to do that thing right there, right then, right, at that point. It's quite the contrary. When God calls us, he actually also prepares us. He schools us. He builds us up. He tests us so that when the time comes, we will be prepared to do God's will, God's way. You see, Moses' problem wasn't that his problem was that he didn't wait for God's timing. He tried to make his own way. There's a famous song, Frank Sinatra. I love Frank Sinatra. I listen to him all day. But he sings this song, super catchy song, I Did It My Way. You guys know that one? Yeah. It's actually a good song, It's catchy. I like I said, I'm a Frank Sinatra fan, so, I actually like this song. But here's the thing. I've conducted quite a few funerals throughout ministry. There haven't been a whole lot of funerals. I just want to say this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but there haven't been a lot of funerals where this song wasn't somehow incorporated into the funeral. Because it was that person's life song. It's like as if we take pride at the end of our lives that we took life and we dealt with life with our own strength, on our own terms, our own motives, our own ambitions. And as catchy as that song is, as much as I like that song, it really makes me wonder how much that person might have known God or not known God. Because to know God is to experience him. And to experience God is to humble ourselves before him. And that's life-changing. Moses, he's 80 years old. And he's done taking things into his own hands. And when he experiences God's presence 40 years later after he had messed up, he reacts a little bit differently. He reacts submissively and in reverence to God's presence. God reveals himself to Moses. Which is amazing, but guess what? But then God reveals his heart to Moses. Verse 7 says this, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. This is actually the first time that God actually calls the nation of Israel his people. Kind of cool. Moses, I've seen what you saw 40 years ago. I was present when my people were taken into slavery. I'm not blind to the current injustices being done today in our world. And I just want to take a moment to ponder that idea for just a second. Church, what if we apply that truth today? I think that there is something that we need to remember, that God, he does indeed see the misery of people. He does indeed see what is happening in our world today. He hears our cries and he is concerned about the suffering in the world today. I mean, even if it's at the hand of our own sinful nature, God is concerned about the suffering in the world today. There isn't an injustice in this world that occurs in our world that doesn't escape the overwhelming, never-ending, and what seems to be like this reckless love from our heart of our God. God says, I've seen the misery. I've heard their cries. I'm aware of their suffering. I'm concerned. In verse 8, he says this, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God says, I have come down to rescue my people. This is where it gets really interesting. God comes down and says, he says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to rescue my people. But let's skip over to verse 10 real fast, because these two things are kind of crazy, these two verses. God says, I have come down to rescue my people. But then in verse 10, he says, so Moses, now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Wait, God, you just said that I'm coming down to rescue my people, but now you're sending Moses to go rescue your people. Like, what gives? Well, that's because God chooses to use ordinary people like you and like me and like Moses, you know, who are willing to be ambassadors and mouthpieces and rescuers on behalf of him. We aren't just called to be spectators in the kingdom of God. We are actually called to participate in it. We aren't just supposed to be sitting in the stands cheering God on like, yay, God, go. You know, that's not what our job is. We have actually been invited to do the stuff. We don't have to sit on the outside of the construction fence of God's kingdom and peer through those viewing panels. No, like, we actually, God has tasked us to do the actual work of driving the spiritual tractors and operating the spiritual cranes and laying the bricks and constructing the structure. Aren't you curious what God is doing right now? Church, it's time to get our hard hats on and get ready to work, because God is sending us out. God is sending us out in our jobs. He's sending us out in our schools. He's sending us out at Walmart. When we walk out of these doors, we are sent out. He's not keeping everything a secret. We just have to humble ourselves and be available to wherever he wants to send us. He tells Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. But why, God, would you choose me? Why would you choose me? I mean, isn't that the question we're answering in this whole series? That's exactly what Moses asked God. In verse 11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, who am I that you would choose me? I mean, why would you send me? I mean, I used to know who I was. I used to know who I was, you know, a long time ago. That was 40 years ago. But apparently, I was wrong. I've made too many mistakes. Why would you choose me? I thought I was the guy that I was going to save Israel. I failed. And when we ask that question, it actually exposes something on the way that we feel about ourselves, the way we think about ourselves, and how we define ourselves. Why would you choose me? I mean, you got to think about this. Are we actually defined by our accomplishments or our past wins or even our past mistakes? Are we defined by our status? Is our destiny actually defined by what we can accomplish on our own? Or is it something bigger? I believe, and I hope, and I actually do believe, that we are not defined by our past mistakes. We're not defined by our future mistakes. My identity is not in what I can or I can't do. My identity isn't even dependent on whether I can accomplish perfection somehow. My identity, rather, is defined by the one who created me. So how does the Creator answer the creation with that question, who am I that you would send me, God? Verse 12 says the answer, God said, I will be with you. Did you notice that wasn't really the answer Moses probably wasn't looking for? Who am I, God? Tell me, who am I? Give me my resume. Give me those things that make me, you know, the right man for the job. Why are you thinking that I'm the right man for the job? Tell me, God, who am I? God doesn't answer Moses that way. He doesn't give this list of, well, here's all your, you know, accomplishments. That's not what God does. He answers him by saying, I will be with you. He answers Moses by saying, it's not about who you are, it's about who I am. You're asking the wrong question. I never once told you you were capable of leading my people out of Israel. I never said that you were going to lead people because of your accomplishments in life. I mean, you know, it doesn't depend on your abilities. I mean, look at you, Moses. Let's kind of go through. You're kind of a has-been. You're 80 years old. You're a murderer. Your current skill set is that of just a shepherd. It's not about who you are. It is about who I am. Can I say that again, church? It's not about who you are. It is about who I am. Let's kind of put that in our terms just so everybody hears this, because if we could just grab a hold of this, church, it would change our thinking. It is not about who I am, Bobby. It is not about who you are. It is not about who you were. It's not about who you're going to be. It is about who God is. Moses, I created you. I have a plan to invite you along with what I'm doing. You just have to be willing to go. I'm not sending you out on your own. You're going with me. This isn't you running an errand for me. This is me inviting you along for the ride. And if you need more proof, here's a sign. This is a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to worship God on this very mountain that we're talking on right now. And we get to see that play out later. And so Moses, he has this identity crisis. Can we relate with that? He has this identity crisis, and God speaks to that immediately. But then his identity crisis shifts from a lack of identity to a lack of faith. Verse 13 says, Moses said to God, well, okay, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, well, what is his name? Then what am I going to tell them? All right, God, so it's not about me. I get it, okay? I get that. So I go up and I tell everyone that you sent me. Are you really going to be there with me? I mean, are you really capable of doing this thing? What are you going to do when they all laugh in my face because I said that God sent me? What do I say then, God? Like, who are you? Here's how this breaks down. When we have this identity crisis in our lives, who am I, God, that you would send me? Who am I? That is, we don't know who we truly are because, honestly, we've just done life our own way. We have done it in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own power, and eventually we fail. And we find ourselves lost without a purpose because they're like, well, I failed. Like, man, I wasn't who I thought I was. Who am I? I don't even know who I am anymore. If I don't know who I am, well, then I obviously don't know who God is. If I don't know who I am, then I don't know who God is. If I don't understand that I am the created, then I surely don't know the Creator. Desiree and I, my wife, we just visited a museum on Friday. And I was really looking forward to visiting this particular museum. It was the Salvador Dali Museum. I don't know if you guys have been there before down in St. Pete. If you don't know who that is, Dali was a famous painter, sculptor, persona from the early 20th century. And he's the artist who painted all the melting clocks, if you've ever seen that picture, that painting. Okay? I'm an artist, and I grew up just admiring Dali from the moment I started learning about other artists in high school. He's my favorite painter. He always has been. And just the way that he uses shading and blending and his rendition of human beings, and just it's just really cool. Just like I'm in awe. Like his the way that he actually creates and hides all kinds of chaos in his paintings. I don't know. It just I like it. I think it's really cool. Here's the thing. I stood in awe because I have studied about these paintings, Dali's paintings. You know, I saw them in my books, in my history books, and I saw these paintings all the time. And I got to go to this museum and actually look at these paintings in real life, and it was just, whoa, that's cool. But here's the thing about those canvases that I was staring at on Friday. Although I can admire the paint and the colors and the shapes and the brush strokes on those canvases, those paintings are nothing without the artist. Those paintings are nothing without Dali, right? Those paintings wouldn't even exist if Dali hadn't painted them in the first place. And we might be able to admire what was created by the creator, the artwork, but ultimately the artist is the one who is responsible for everything in that museum, on that stage, in our world. The work of art simply reflects the imagination, the heart, and the creativity of our creator. If I don't know who I am, then I don't truly know God. That actually works in reverse. If I don't know who God is, then I definitely don't know who I am. It's fundamental to the human creature to know that we are directly connected to our Creator. Who are you, God? Because I don't know who I am. Are you ready for the answer? Who are you, God? Verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God responds to Moses with a very personal answer, very intimate answer. And it might sound weird to refer yourself in this present tense modifier. And you might be thinking to yourself, you are. You are who? That's what I'm asking, God. Can you please stop speaking in half sentences? Who are you? I am. God reveals who he is by stating that very truth. I am. He is. Meaning that God has no equal. We just sang a song about it. He has no equal. There is no one like our God. If you want to look at this mathematically, if you put God in the equation and you put God on one side of the equal sign, the only thing that could go on the other side of that equal sign is God, because there is no one equal to God. There is nothing equal to God. He is, and that's it. There was never a time where God never existed, or even a time that he doesn't exist. He is yesterday, today, and forever. He is not dependent on time, events, objects, or people. His existence relies on nothing. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is unchangeable. He is eternal. He is everything that we need. He is light. He is love. He is hope. He is life. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the way. He is the truth. He is, period. There is no one like him. There is no one more worthy. There is no one more glorious. There is no one more holy. He is everything, and without him, we are nothing. I am who I am. Mic drop, bottom line, peace out, boom, there it is. Right? That's who you will tell them who sent you, Moses. I am. This isn't a new name for God. In fact, it's connected to the name Yahweh, which meant, I am the one who is. So when Moses would tell the people who sent him, they knew who he was talking about. It's not about who you are. It is about who I am. Verse 15, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation, Yahweh, I am. And then God begins to speak to Moses about the things he is about to do, how he is going to rescue his people, and how he is going to bring them out of slavery, and how they will plunder the Egyptians. And we see this played out, and how the world will know and does know that God is. Church, we have a few minutes left, and I wanted to share with you guys just a couple of things I feel like we can pull from this scripture, this text this morning, things that I feel like, man, if we could grab hold of these things, it changes our lives, it changes our culture, it changes our church, it changes us. There are a few things in this passage this morning that we can pull from. And the first is this. Guys, we are in a really weird moment in history. It's weird. It's so weird. This week, I've lost several friends to COVID, to suicide, to different things. And it is hard. And our culture, it's upside down. And I'll be honest, it's getting a little scary. And we can respond one of two ways. We can put our heads down, just do our thing. Just survive. Go to work, go home, hope we don't catch COVID. Do our thing, focus on what we want to do, ignore everything else, stay busy, and hope that the storm passes without doing too much damage. Or we can remain curious. We can remain curious about what God is doing in this moment. God, we're in a really weird time in history. I know there's been weirder, but we're in a really weird time in history. And if we just stay focused on our lives and what we're doing and how we're surviving, we're going to miss these opportunities to see these burning bushes. We're going to miss these opportunities where God is inviting us in to join him and come alongside him in building his kingdom. But if we remain curious, God is on the move and he is working and he is shaking and he is shifting and he is building right in front of our eyes. Right here, right now. Did you feel the presence of God this morning just in our worship together? Like, he's here. He's moving. He's changing lives. He's doing things in us and through us. Right here, right now. It's happening. Right here. It's happening. Are you curious? What is God doing? Aren't you just a little bit curious about what's behind those construction fences? Aren't you curious? Like, man, you don't have to peek through that window. You don't have to peek through that little view window. You can be a part of the action. God is simply asking us to come alongside for the ride. Hey, want to go for a ride? I had a dog that actually, like, that phrase was dangerous because he knew what go for a ride meant. And so if we said it, he would go crazy. Like, ah, you know. And so we had to be careful when we said, you know, that phrase in our house. We couldn't say, hey, we're talking to each other. Hey, do you want to go for a ride real quick? We couldn't say that because my dog would lose his mind. And how unfair. And he'd like, you know, you see the dog start jumping around. Hey, did you say go for a ride? I want to go for a ride. Where? I don't even care where we're going. Let's just go for a ride. Let's go for a ride. Let's go for a ride, right? Imagine if that was our response to joining God on mission. To being a part of whatever he's doing. God, I don't care what you're doing. I want to be a part of it. You know, and kind of thinking about our curiosity, like, is that God over there? Is that the Holy Spirit moving over? I think I see the Holy Spirit. Is that God? I don't even care what he's doing. I want to be a part of that. How does that change our perspective? What does that do? Like, let's think about this curiosity. Because if you're ready, you know, that's all God is asking. You want to go? You can go for the ride? Are you willing? That's all he's asking. And if you're willing, if you're willing to go on a ride with God, he's going to take you on the ride of your life. It's not about your abilities, your accomplishments, or your lack thereof. It's about your willingness to go on mission with him. And maybe that's what you need to do today, and that's what I'm going to invite you to do this morning, is maybe we need to say, like, God, I want to be on mission with you. Simply tell God, like, I'm tired of doing things my own way. It hasn't worked out so far. I'm going to do things your way, God. I'm curious about what you're doing. I'm ready to humble myself and do things your way. Like, it's simply a response of saying, okay, God, where are you going to send me? Where do you want me to go? It's being ready to be used wherever you're at, in whatever you're doing. God, I pray that you would ignite a curiosity in this church right now for what you are doing, the things of the kingdom. I think that God wants to reveal himself and his heart to us. We just simply need to be willing and ready to go. The other thing, as we wrap up, that I feel like we can take from this morning is this. Every single one of us is born with an identity crisis. As a baby, you have an identity crisis. It's this very idea that we naturally gravitate to this belief that we will be known by our status, we will be known by our abilities, or we're afraid that we're going to be known by our mistakes. And we might feel like we've got it all figured out, some of us. Or more often than not, we might feel like, I don't measure it up. I don't measure up at all. Who am I, God, that you would send me? Who am I, God, that you would choose to even look at me or pay attention to me or even like glance at me? Can I tell you something this morning? You are the creation of the most amazing artist that has ever existed. In fact, he is the inspiration of the creativity of every artist that has ever lived. He is perfect in his creativity and perfect in his artistry, and you are the clay of the most brilliant potter. You are the canvas of the most incredible painter. You are the lyrics of the most inspirational songwriter. And you have been created with intentionality and purpose. It's not about who you are, though. It is about who he is. It is about our creator. It is about the artist. If that statement hits you hard this morning, I think that God wants to give you his identity this morning. Maybe you're searching for who you are. And you said those words, I don't even know who I am anymore. But God is saying, I'm right here. Who you are is actually found in me. We're going to have our prayer teams come up in just a second and just want to pray for us. But if one of those things is just, man, that's speaking to your heart, that's like, man, that's where you're at right now. Like, you desire that curiosity. You desire that curiosity, and maybe you don't have it. Maybe you've been having your head down just like, I'm just surviving. But you want that curiosity this morning. I think that God wants to spark that in us, and I think it's just kind of asking for it. Like, God, I want to be curious. What are you doing? What are you doing, God? And that's where we start. God, what are you doing? And I think, like, if you want to get prayer for that this morning, please come up and pray at the end of our service today. Please come up and get prayer that God would just invoke that hunger and ignite that curiosity in our hearts. Man, I want that in our whole church. I want everybody here to like, man, God, what are you doing? I want to be a part of it. Or maybe you are struggling with your identity and you're not sure why God would choose to use someone like you. And you look at your resume and I'm like, I don't measure up. I ain't going to get the job. It's not about your resume. It's not about what you've done. It's about being willing. Let God move in your life. Just, man, it's about him. It's not about us. And if you just need like this moment to say, you know what? I'm choosing to find out what God's doing. I'm choosing to take on God's identity in my life. It is about God. It is about the creator. It is about the artist. God, mold me, shape me, paint me, whatever. However you want to use me. This morning, I just want to invite you to come after our service. I just want to pray, and I want to invite our prayer team members to come on up. If you feel like that's you this morning, you guys can stand. If you feel like that's you this morning, please, please, please come up and get prayer. I just want to pray. Father God, I thank you for each and every person in this room. God, we thank you for this story that we read, that we just kind of worked through. But God, we don't want to be just satisfied by just reading a story or hearing about this story. But God, we want to experience you for ourselves. And so God, I pray that you would just meet us in this place. We just sang these songs. We just invited your presence, Lord. I pray that you would just create that curiosity in our hearts. Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And Lord, that we would take on the identity that you have given us, Father God. Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied with going through life of just doing it our way. That we wouldn't be satisfied with just doing what we want to do, how we make our lives, how we retire, how we do whatever, we go to school, whatever. Our plans, God, we toss those aside and we say, God, what are your plans? What do you want? What are you doing? God, I pray that you would just ignite that curiosity in our church. That curiosity that just digs deep. God, what are you doing? We want to be a part of it. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our willingness, Lord, to be a part of what you're doing. We thank you, I praise you, give you glory today, Father God, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, please, please, please feel free to come on up. We're going to leave this place as a moment and as a place of just serving and ministering to each other. So if you would like to just visit with each other, if you could do that out in the lobby so that we can keep this place just a reverent place of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You guys have a wonderful day. We'll see you guys next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.